Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you with us this morning, and we give a particularly warm welcome to any visitors who are with us. At this point, I would normally say there's a couple of notices that I want to highlight. In the last 5 minutes, I've been given a whole bundle of notices, so there's a whole bundle of notices that I want to highlight this morning. So, David's away up in Isle of Lewis this morning in Carloway. So we welcome Cameron back with us, and we know we'll be blessed by Cameron's ministry to us. And this evening, Mal is going to bring God's word from the first three chapters of Deuteronomy. Next Sunday, 7th of October, we meet here again at 11 o'clock and 6 p.m. Next weekend is our anniversary weekend. Can you believe it's been 5 years since we moved here? I think it's absolutely amazing that we're 5 years in. The Reverend Thomas Davis will be bringing God's word to us next Sunday morning. Thomas is the new associate minister at St. Columba's and was the minister in Carloway on the Isle of Lewis, where David is this morning. You're playing a connections game, and there's a connection for you. We'll also have a soup lunch next Sunday morning, and the proceeds for that will be going to the Bethany Care Shelter. On Wednesday, our study groups meet at various locations across Edinburgh. So at 2:30, Stuart and Irene's house at Merrifield Terrace, and at 7 p.m. at Harry and Linda Witherspoon's in Duddingston Park South. 7:30, Malin Cook's house in Trinent, and at 7:30 as well, William and Rebecca McCombs at Woolsey Gardens. Feel free to join any of the house groups at any of those times, whichever, whether it's location or time that suits you. And if you've never been to a house group before, just drop in. There is a little note that looks like that within the information leaflet, so you've got the addresses and you've also got the questions. So if you're concerned about will I be able to answer any questions, then you've got a sneaky preview. You can prep your answers beforehand. And if you're still concerned about that and don't want to prep your answers, then you don't have to. Nobody's going to pick on you. You can just turn up to the house group. You can sit and listen for 45 minutes or an hour. You can have a cup of tea and you can go home being thoroughly blessed. So if you've been put off by going to a house group, don't be. Do just turn up on Wednesday. The Lunch Club meets again on Thursday at 12:15. So on to a couple of notices. The Ladies Bible Study will start up again on Tuesday the 16th of October, and they're going to continue their studies in the book of Jonah. If you've got any questions or if you need a book, then you can speak to Lynn today, preferably, because she might not be here for the next couple of Sundays. So don't say, I'll see Lynn next week. Procrastination doesn't work, so speak to Lynn today. Church Weekend Away. There are forms available to sign up for the Church Weekend Away. Cost of £65 for grown-ups and £35 for anybody else. So I'll let you decide which category you put yourself in. Speak to Ray. He'll put you right if you're in the wrong category. And he'll also be able to give you a form for the Church Weekend Away. A quarterly newsletter is available at the back of the church. Thanks to Mal and Lynn for pulling this together. There's a lot of great information in there, so please do pick one of those up as you're leaving today. And we'll make sure that at the end there is also this form, which is a church census, which is the first time the Free Church of Scotland has done a census. I know we've done other censuses and there's been wider censuses. This is an individual Free Church one. So please do pick up one of these forms. You've got a choice of doing it online, and the details are on the form there. Or you can complete a paper form, and you can pop it in an envelope and you can post it off. For any young people, you might not know what that actually means, and we can do a lesson in that. But there you go. You've got a choice in terms of how you want to complete that. And I think that's everything. I'll hand over to Cam. Thanks.
I was actually listening to a news story this week that said young people in the U.S. aren't voting absentee because they don't know where to buy a stamp. So it's difficult, apparently, for my generation to know where to buy a stamp. So doing it online is nice. Let us, the Lord calls us into his presence. And he calls us into his presence from Psalm 103, where we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's stand and sing together, Glory be to God the Father. Please stand with me. Before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, we come before you, even now blessing you. We bless you for you are our God, you are our God, and you are very great indeed. You are clothed with majesty, with splendor. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. You stretch out the heavens like a tent. Lord, you make the clouds your chariots. You ride the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messenger. You make flaming fire your minister. Lord, we thank you for the fact that the heavens declare your glory, that the earth proclaims your splendor, that wherever we look, we can see your name, your glory, testified to us by creation's splendor. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word, and in your word, you invite us into your presence. We who've sinned against you, we who have rebelled and left your presence, you graciously beckon us to come. You beckon us to come not only individually, but as a group, as your body. We thank you, Lord, that this day is your day. That you have made it, that you call us to rejoice and to be glad in it. We confess, Lord, that all too often we look at the works of your hands, we look at your word, and we see how they glorify you, and we also see how we do not measure up. So Lord, we confess that we need you this day. We need you this day to forgive our sins, to renew our spirits, to cause our lips to sing your praise. So we ask you, Lord, to do that. We ask you, Lord, to be with us, to speak to us, to minister to us, to turn our hearts to you, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son. Send your Holy Spirit into this place and minister to us. Minister to us through your word preached, your word prayed, your word sung, your word proclaimed in the sacrament. Lord, even now we confess that our prayers are not what they are supposed to be. That even now our prayers are mixed with sin. And Lord, we also stand hopeful and confident, knowing that your Son even now intercedes for us. Lord, we take as our own that prayer that your Son taught to his disciples on the night that he would be betrayed. We take that as our own, and we pray that together, knowing that this is the prayer that you have commanded us to pray. This is the prayer that you use for us to learn how to pray. So we take that even now as our own, saying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's stand together and proclaim our faith, the faith that was once delivered to us by the apostles. Let us stand together and proclaim the Apostles' Creed. If you are not a Christian and you look at these words and say, I cannot profess those words, we invite you still to stand with us and to stand in solidarity and listen to the words that we proclaim as our faith. Let us stand together and proclaim what we believe. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to heaven. On Thursday, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, when he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Let's remain standing and sing, Christ triumphant, ever reigning.
Hear us as we sing.
scripture this reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, and then Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Hear now the word of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet. And they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord, and may God give his blessing to it. We will remain seated as we take up the offering and sing together, Lord, I lift your name on high.
Pray to our God. There is one notice that I wanted to make, and that's that John Blythe was in hospital this week for a few days. So if you could remember John in your prayers, he is going through a particularly difficult time with the recent death of his sister and just with his own health. So please do remember John in your prayers this week. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we speak to God. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have to bow our heads, to come before you this morning, to bring you our praise and our worship. We thank you that each of us can join with Isaiah in saying, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. We do want to lift your name high this morning, Lord. We thank you that you are our one true God. We thank you for your greatness in creating the world and creating us and giving us life and breath and being with us through happy times as well as when we go through difficult or trying times. And we thank you as we're reminded in that short poem about footprints that if we were to look back on our life as footprints in the sand, when we no longer see you walking by our side, it's then that you're carrying us. We praise you for your love and your protection in the big and in the small things in our life. Father, we think on how you've supplied our needs even in the last week. And yet we need to consider the times when we've not thought about you. Times when we have done our own things and said things that we regret. Times that we wish that we'd said something and we didn't. Father, we know that each one of us do things wrong. We do our own thing and we pray that you would help us to stay true to you and to your word. We claim the promise in your word that if we confess, you will forgive. And for a moment or two, Lord, in the silence of our hearts, we would want to think and confess on the things that we've done today or in the last week. Father, we thank you that you're always there to listen, always ready to forgive. And we pray that we would keep short accounts with you, continuing to confess and striving to live the way that you would want us to live. We thank you for each other. Here as a body of your people, we thank you that we can support, share, love and care for each other. We thank you that you've called each one of us into this place for a purpose, your purpose, Father. We thank you that we are part of the body of Christ, united in love and called to serve you and to serve each other. And we thank you for the gifts that you've given to us as individuals and as a congregation. For the many abilities we have as your people, some very visible, some hidden, but equally essential. And we pray for those that have given good service over the years and are now taking a rest. We thank you for Sheena Clinkscale and the many years of service in the Lunch Club. We thank you for Hazel Bett and again the years of service in Sunday Club. And we pray for those that will take over, that they will be supported and know your help and guidance. We know as a church at times we have gaps in the things that need to be done. We pray that these gaps will be filled by those with the abilities given by you to complete. We appreciate, Father, that sometimes taking on tasks are daunting and we're filled with fear. But we thank you that you are ever there, willing to support and ready to supply our needs. Father, as we think of our congregation, we think of those that need a special touch from you. Lord, perhaps we don't know them all, and so we would ask that you would just touch all of those struggling in any way this morning. We do particularly think of John Blythe, having had a short stay in hospital. We pray that you would support John, and that he would know that he is in our prayers and completely held in your love. We pray for Margaret Jordan, no longer able to meet with us, but positive in her love and life for you. We remember Anne Wardrop, still in a period of convalescence at home, and we thank you that she is getting stronger each day. Lord, for all who need your help, sustain and support, even for those just struggling with the trials of life, we pray that you would be with them, carry them in their times of need. We think wider in our community and pray for those that live near our church. Pray for each household, each person behind closed doors. We pray that in some way we would be able to reach them and share your love and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, something essential for their life. We think of our city, and especially as we approach another winter. We think of those sleeping on the streets or homeless and in need of a shelter. We thank you for the work undertaken by Bethany and others across our city. We thank you for those that help from our church, in the night shelter or with catering. And we thank you for the opportunity we all have in helping to supply items of clothing and other goods to support these people. We can think wiser again, Lord, and we pray for our world. Millions of people in need of a Saviour, in need of a loving, caring God in their lives, in need of full salvation and forgiveness from their sins. Father, we pray for all churches who proclaim your gospel and ask that you would support them in their endeavours. We pray for others in real need. We think of those this morning in Indonesia, suffering in the wake of the tsunami. For those that have lost homes, livelihoods, and especially for those that have lost loved ones. May they know your support. May they know that you are a God who cares, and that we pray that Christians would be able to help and support them practically. We continue to pray for those in Malawi, and especially as the container is in its final preparations before being sent over. We thank you for all the items that have been given from here in Christchurch and from over the UK. We pray that there would be no issues in terms of transit, that all items would be received without difficulty through customs, knowing that these are essential for the people in Malawi. And again, we thank you for the opportunity to support the work. And we pray for John Bruce as he takes our items down to England in the next week or so. Father, there is so much that we could talk to you about. We thank you that you're always willing to listen and love to have us talk to you. We thank you for this. We thank you for your love and for all the support you give us. We thank you most of all for Jesus, our Saviour, our King, our Lord. The reason for us being able to approach your throne with these prayers and requests. We thank you for your infinite grace and ask all these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Before the sermon, let's stand and sing one more time, "Ye Servants of God." Let's stand and sing. On the Ten Commandments, we come to the third commandment today. David has regularly noted that the commandments are framed in love. It's really been one of the main points that he's made over and over again throughout this series. He's mentioned time and again that the commandments are not an impersonal list of rules that tell us what to do, but they're a they're given to a redeemed people, a people that have been redeemed by God, and in light of that great salvation, in light of that great redemption that we have received, we ask one of the first questions that we have in the Children's Catechism. One of the first questions that we have in the Children's Catechism is, how do I glorify God? And the answer is by loving Him and doing what He commands. The commandments are framed in love. This is why the commandments start out by saying that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. They are given in the context of a relationship. God has redeemed His people. And then He gives the Ten Commandments to say this is how a redeemed people live. Let's go before the Lord one more time as we explore this third commandment, that we might see once again this great truth that this is given to a redeemed people by a God who loves us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence even now thanking You. Thanking You for Your great grace. We thank You that You have spoken. You've given us Your word, and in Your word we find life, and that life is in relationship with You. We praise You even now that, like Israel, You have saved us from slavery. You have freed us and given us life. We pray now that as we come to Your word, that You might show us the riches of Your grace and mercy. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to receive Your word. Conform us to the image of Your Son, for we pray it in His name and by the power of His Spirit. Amen. What's in a name? This is the profound question that is asked in one of Shakespeare's most famous plays ever. I'm sure that you've probably read it if you ever went to school or you've ever been to a theater, or probably ever just watched TV. At some point you've heard this phrase from the play Romeo and Juliet. Act 2, scene 2, we hear, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name, or if thou wilt not, but be sworn my love, I'll no longer be a Capulet. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other word would smell as sweet. What's in a name? It's a question that as we come to the third commandment, it should be the question on the front of our minds. It should be one of the first questions that we are considering. Why does God, after He has redeemed us, command us not to take His name in vain? Or put positively, as the Lord's Prayer does, why are we called to honor, hallow His name? This question, in many ways, should perplex us. It should perplex us as much as Juliet in the play. And we should ask the question, what's in a name? For many of us, names don't really mean much anymore. For many of us, in our day and age, when we go to name our children, it tends to be more about asking the question, does this sound good with my last name? Or do I like the sound of this name? Or will my child get made fun of because of this name? Little thought really goes into naming things anymore. Nevertheless, we do still have an attachment to our names, don't we? After all, it is our name. It's my name. It's not your name. It's my name. The theologian that I study in my own research, Herman Bavinck, in one of my favorite passages, in the middle of his four-volume Dogmatics, writes this. He says, a name is something personal and very different from a number or a member of a species. It always feels more or less unpleasant when others misspell or garble our name. It stands for our honor, our worth, our person and individuality. But that linkage was much more vital in earlier times when names still had a transparent meaning and actually revealed the identity of a person or a thing. Bavinck touches on something true there, doesn't he? We find it frustrating when somebody mispronounces or misspells our name regularly. We tell them multiple times, that's not how you say my name, but they still continue to call you by the wrong name. We find ourselves often, or our families even, in the midst of controversy, whether real controversy or the world making a controversy, where something is particularly heinous is exposed to light, our concern is often, what will people think of my family's name? I've done a hard job building a good name, and we worry about our names. We strive to make a name for ourselves, or make sure our names are not destroyed. And this is really the point that the commandment is getting at. There's a connection between a name and a person. A name and the person named are intimately linked. We see this with God, that there's an intimate link between God and His name. It isn't an accidental or arbitrary link, but one that God establishes for Himself, because God names Himself. In His name, He reveals Himself and who He is. He exhibits His glory in His name, Psalm 8 and 72. His honor, Leviticus 18, Psalm 86 and 102. His redeeming power, Exodus 15 and Isaiah 47. His service, Isaiah 56, Jeremiah 23. His holiness, 1 Chronicles 16, Psalm 105. His name is great and holy, Ezekiel 36. Awesome, Psalm 111, a place of protection, Psalm 20, a strong tower, Proverbs 18. His name saves, Psalm 54. And because of His name, He cannot abandon Israel. 1 Samuel 12, Isaiah 48, Psalm 23, 31, and 143. This is why that commandment is here. Because to take God's name in vain, to misuse God's name, is to misunderstand or misrepresent or minimize who God is. To break the third commandment quite literally means that we break the first and the second at the same time. What's in a name? Well, it seems from Scripture that there is something incredibly important about names. Names reveal who a person is and a piece of their character. Eve is called Eve because, according to Genesis chapter 3, because she was the mother of all living. Ishmael is called Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction, Genesis 16. Moses is Moses because Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water, Exodus chapter 2. Gideon, who the people want to proclaim as king, says, no, I'm not going to be king, but names his son Abimelech, which means my father is king, Judges chapter 9. In 1 Samuel 25, we meet a character named Nabal, and Nabal acts very foolishly with David, and Nabal's name is Fool. Names in Scripture are important. And we miss so much when we miss names and their meaning. They can often function as clues to what is about to happen in the story. In many ways, the story of Scripture as a whole circles around names. In creation, God creates all things with one goal in mind. Our shorter catechism tells us what it is when it asks the question, what is the chief end of man? It's really a question of what is the chief end of all of creation, but it asks the question, what is our chief end? And the answer to that is, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You see, God created Adam and Eve that His fame, His glory may spread to the ends of the earth. They were put in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. This is the same language that Moses uses of the priests in the temple. They were to be priests. They were to be their job was to make sure God's name was kept holy. Their job was to expand the garden to the ends of the earth, to see God's name, that is, God Himself, hallowed in all of creation. And what happens? Well, what we find is that in Genesis chapter 3, there is a direct challenge to this calling. Adam and Eve are confronted by the serpent. The serpent questions God's goodness. He questions God's word. He questions the call of Adam and Eve to make God's name great throughout all the earth. And in this assault, he makes plain that it's not God's name that they need to be worried about, but making a name for themselves. The serpent quite literally says that God wants his name to be great, but really it's your name that should be great. God is keeping something from you. He's keeping you from being able to maximize your own potential. He's keeping your name from being great. What Genesis tells us is that Adam and Eve listened to the serpent instead of God, and in an attempt to make a name for themselves, they plummet the world into sin and death. Humanity's story really is marked by trying to make a name for ourselves after the fall, isn't it? I mean, we can just go to Genesis chapter 11 and read the story of the Tower of Babel. And what do we read there? We read, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves." Trying to make a name for ourselves is so often the root of our sin, isn't it? We lie to make ourselves look a little bit better. And why are we doing this? Well, we want to make sure that people think highly of our name. We cut corners in our jobs so we can move up the corporate ladder a little bit. And why are we doing this? Well, we want to make a name for ourselves. We engage in some coarse jesting. And why do we do that? Well, we don't want people to think that we're prudish, and we want them to think of us pretty highly. We have opportunities to share the love of Christ or defend the church, but we feel uncomfortable or ashamed. What's happening? Well, we are worried about our own reputation. Or to hit a little closer to home, we sin against somebody in our family, whether it be a parent, a child, our husband or wife. And we're a little ashamed to say, "I'm sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that." Why? Well, because I don't want this person to think less of me. The root of much of our sin is this. It's trying to make a name for ourselves. You see, after Adam and Eve fell, this became our default mode. We are born with a natural disposition to make our own names great. We want to make much of ourselves. We are born believing the lie of Satan that true freedom comes in trying to make ourselves great, trying to make our name great. And here's the thing, in the midst of this story, in the midst of this never-ending desire to make a name for ourselves, God promises to send one who will release us from this. Before we read in Genesis, before Babel, in the story of Noah, we read that Noah has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem, whose name literally means name, goes on in the story. And in Genesis chapter 11, we read that Shem has his own descendants. Terah had lived 70 years, we read in Genesis chapter 11, and he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. While all of humanity is set for making a name for itself, God was working to make a name for himself. He was working to make a name for himself through the descendants of one whose name was just name. And we know the story that follows after Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 12, God calls this Abram. We know that God enters into a covenant relationship with Abram. And when God enters into a covenant relationship with Abram in Genesis chapter 17, he renames him Abraham. And we know that Abraham then has a son whom God names. We know that Isaac has twin boys, and God chooses the younger of the two, Jacob. And when God enters into a personal covenant relationship with Jacob, what does he do? He renames him Israel. And we know that Israel and his family end up in Egypt, and God redeems them. And in redeeming them from slavery, God places his name on them. 2 Samuel chapter 7. This people's call was to make God's name great throughout all the nations. Ezekiel chapter 36. Nevertheless, Israel fails at this call. Just as Adam had done in Genesis chapter 3, Israel fails. Adam had been named by God. Israel had been named by God. Just as Adam was to be the one to spread God's glory and fame and honor to the ends of the earth, just as Adam was to spread the honor and glory of God's name to the ends of the earth, Israel was to spread God's glory, honor, and fame. They were to declare the mighty name of God to the ends of the earth. And they both fail. Israel attempts time and time again to make a name for themselves. They want a king like the nations. And they forsake God. Time and again, they turn to idols that they think will save them rather than God. We see over and over again that when they're told not to make foreign alliances, they make foreign alliances for safety and security, looking to make their nation great through foreign nations. This failure continues until finally they're taken away into exile. The north first by the Assyrians, the south by the Babylonians later. And in trying to make a name for themselves, they lose the name that God had placed on them. And then Romans chapter 2, as Paul is reflecting on the state of Israel, he says that the name of God is profaned among the nations because of them. What was needed was one who could bear the name of God perfectly. One who would spread God's fame throughout all the earth. However, the only one that could do that was God himself. So the Father sends the Son into the world, John chapter 3. He was born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians chapter 4. And in every way, the Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, was like us. Hebrews chapter 4. He was fully human. He was the true Israel. He was the second and final Adam. However, he also perfectly bore the name of God. And to do this, he had to be also fully God. While no one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. John chapter 1. John 17 tells us that Jesus reveals the name of the Father to us. Matthew chapter 11 tells us that we only come to know the Father through the Son, revealing the Father to us. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that it is in confessing the Son that we also confess the Father. Those who see the Son see the Father, John chapter 14. And the beautiful passage in Matthew chapter 1, where we find out what his name is to be. Jesus' own name tells us who he is. He is the one who will save his people from their sins. He is Yahweh. You see, God's name would be made great. After the fall, left to ourselves, we would only try to make our own names great. We would do this by trampling anything and anyone who gets in our way under our feet. Even Israel, who were given a special place, a people who were named by God, could not fulfill their calling. A second and final Adam was needed. A true Israel was needed. This was the only hope for God's purpose and all of creation to be fulfilled. The one who would come and fulfill creation's purpose. And the one who would come and fulfill creation's purpose could not just be a man. That he had to be man. He had to be born in the line of Shem. The man who was named name. But he also had to be God himself, because only God can bear God's name perfectly. Only God can honor God's name perfectly. Only God cannot take God's name in vain perfectly. and the way God would make his name great. The way God would ensure that his name would be hallowed throughout all the earth was not through trampling his enemies, but it was in dying for his enemies and conquering the greatest enemy, which is death. By dying for his enemies and rising from the dead and ascending into heaven and sending his spirit to turn his enemies' hearts to him. To turn those who only wanted to make a name for themselves into people that could bear his name. Here's the thing. The third commandment confronts us with our natural disposition. The desire of our hearts to see our own name made great. It points us to the fact that this does not satisfy. The third commandment tells us that no matter how big, how important, how great our name becomes, we will always find that empty. And we will feel the need to strive to make our names greater, to make our names bigger, to make our names more important. The more we try to make a name for ourselves, the emptier we will find it. The third commandment, however, also points us to the one who has made God's name great, and in making God's name great, makes his own name great, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Yahweh. And Jesus Christ coming and making God's name great and placing God's name before us and hallowing God's name, his own name is made great. The third commandment points us to Christ. It tells us that only when we are in relationship with him that our names are made great. They're made great because his name is written on us, Revelation 22:4 and Revelation 3. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Luke chapter 10, Revelation 21. When we were baptized, we're given a new identity, a new name. This is why Matthew in Matthew 28 says that as Jesus was ascending into heaven, he declared that we are to go out into all the world and baptize in the name. In baptism, we're given a new name. We are given the name of God. God calls us his own. And each time we come to worship, we hear that again. Each time we come to worship, we hear that we are not our own, but we have been bought with a price. We hear that our strivings have come to an end because Christ is ours and we are Christ's. God is our God and we are his people. We have his name and he has placed our name in the book of life. There is nothing greater than this. Every Lord's Day corporately, we are reminded of this truth. It is this reality, the reality that our names are great because God has made them great. And nothing else can make our names great. This is the reality that confronts us every time we come to worship on Sunday. This is the reality that confronts us in the third commandment. The reality is, no matter what I do, my name can never be great. The only way my name is great is when it's united to Christ. And the Lord has placed his name on me, and he has written my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is what enables us then to go out into all the world and make much of God, to glorify his name in all the earth. What's in a name? It seems from Scripture that everything is in a name. We know this intrinsically. In our sin and folly, we try to make a name for ourselves, but this only leads to death. It only leads to our names being forgotten. What the gospel tells us is that It is only those that have God's name written on their hearts that are able to find life. And when this happens, this is the beauty of the gospel. So many other religions tell you that salvation is about going into a nothingness. But the gospel says that when God's name is written on you, your name isn't forgotten, but your name is written on His heart and in the Lamb's Book of Life. God makes much of us. He takes up our name and He places it in the Lamb's Book. This is the gospel. This is what we come praising God for every week. Thanks be to God that He is our God and we are His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You even now thanking You for Your grace and mercy to us. We thank You, Lord, that You've placed us in, You've placed our names in Your book. You've called us Your sons, that because of the work of Christ, we are adopted into Your family and we are given a new name, a new identity, a new reality by which to live. We thank You, Lord, that Your grace is sufficient. That when our flesh tells us that we need to work harder to get salvation, but the gospel tells us that You have done it all, and that we need to, that we are able to cease from our striving because of this. We ask You now to bless us, to plant that truth deep in our hearts that we may believe it. We pray this in the name of the seed that crushed the serpent's head, the Alpha and Omega, the name that we take as our own as Christians. We pray this in the name of Christ and in the power of His Spirit who live and reign with You, one God, always and forever. Amen and amen. Let's stand and sing, Behold the Lamb.
Of our bonds of grace around the
the reformer, Martin Luther, said this, and it struck me as I was reading it this week. Although I am indeed an old doctor, I never move on from the childish doctrines of the Ten Commandments and the Apostles' Creed and the Lord's Prayer. I still daily learn and pray them with my little Hans and my little Lena. I was struck by that because every day that we come and partake of the supper, we pray the Lord's Prayer, we recite the Apostles' Creed, and right now we're going through the Ten Commandments. We never move on from these childish doctrines, do we? They're always there. We grow deeper in them. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we never move on from this. This is never something that we go, okay, I've progressed past that, but we learn more about it each time we come. Each time we come, we meet the Lord Jesus again, afresh, as the Holy Spirit ministers to us through simple means. As I was preparing this sermon, I was struck. One of my favorite commentaries on the Ten Commandments is the larger catechism of our church. And I was struck that one of the positive parts of this commandment that our larger catechism says about the third commandment is that we honor the sacraments. We don't take them flippantly. Last week I told David that he could have had communion last week because the second commandment, according to our larger catechism, says one of the positive things that we should be doing is regularly partaking in the Lord's Supper. Because while we don't have a lot of images, this is an image that was ordained by our Lord. An image to remember, to recall, but not just to remember, but to look forward to a day where we all sit down once again at another table. I mean, the story of Scripture is that, isn't it? The story of Scripture is sitting down at a table and eating a meal. God places Adam and Eve in a garden, and they can eat from any tree that they want. And then it's a meal that ultimately, as our Lord is going to the cross, gives to his disciples and says, "This is what you will do to remember me." And then we're told in Revelation that we're going to, after the dragon has been slayed, after the prince has won the girl, the church, all of creation sits down at a table and eats a meal. And this meal points us forward to that. So I often say as we come to this table that Calvin reminds us that the Holy Spirit ministers to us at this table. And the Holy Spirit ministers to us by meeting us and ushering us up into the heavenlies where we are actually able to feast with Christ. And he sustains us so that we can go out into this world and proclaim the majesty of God's grace, to proclaim his name, to hallow his name to the ends of the earth. Paul, as he's reflecting on this meal, says basically that when he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul reminds us that this not only points us back, but it points us forward when Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," something that happened in the past, "until he comes, looking to the future." Paul, this is a covenant meal, and Paul reminds us of that. And in all covenants in the Bible, we see blessings and curses. The blessing of taking this meal is that you are strengthened in the Lord's grace. And yet Paul warns us. He says, if we take this meal in an unworthy manner, there are curses associated with that. So he warns us that if there is sin in your life that you are not repentant of at all, Paul says, perhaps it's better that you let the bread and wine go by today. If today you can't say, I find myself in Christ, that the name of the Lord has been written on my heart, and I have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you cannot say that today, then Paul says it's best that you let the cup and wine go by, the wine and the bread go by today. But he doesn't say that we just sit there. He reminds us that today is the day of salvation, that this is the day that the Lord has made, and that we should rejoice and be glad in it. He says, run to Jesus. Grab hold of His grace. Ask for forgiveness and find that in receiving forgiveness you get new life. If today you are not able to say, yes, I am the Lord's. I'm a member of the church. I've been baptized. I believe. Don't just sit there. Run to Jesus. Grab hold of His grace. Know that today is the day of salvation. Know that today is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Today, as we partake in the supper, the elements will pass by, and as you take that, feel free to take it whenever you are ready. We'll pray at the end, and after the bread is passed, we'll pray again for the cup. Let's pray one more time, and then hear the words the Lord has spoken. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for this meal. We thank You that in it You minister to us. You minister Your body and blood to us. You speak a word of grace to us. We ask You now to be with us, to meet us here. We rest on the promise that Your Holy Spirit will meet us here. Remind us of what Your Son has done. And remind us of what You have promised our future holds. We thank You for Your great grace to us even now. We pray all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, the Alpha and the Omega, the seed that crushed the serpent's head. Amen and amen. Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread and He broke it. He said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Eat, remember, and believe. The Lord took the cup. It was in a traditional Passover meal, there are multiple cups, and the cup that the Lord Jesus took was the cup of redemption. And he lifted it up and he looked at His disciples and He said, "This is My blood. This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink of it, all of you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You thanking You for the fact that Your blood cleanses us from every sin. Remind us of this, Lord. Bury this truth deep in our hearts. Renew us once again, we pray. Amen. Drink, remember, and believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your good gifts that You have freely bestowed on us. We thank You that on this day, unlike any other day of the week, that You promise to come and serve us. You serve us through this meal, through Your word, through our prayers. We thank You, Lord, for that. We ask You, Lord, to confirm the gospel in our hearts even more so that this meal may strengthen us in our grace, that we may go out into this world and preach Your gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and sing together once more, this time from Psalm 72, verses 17 through 19, His name forever shall endure. Please stand with me and sing. Chapter 6, the Lord gives Moses the words that Aaron is to use to bless the people. And at the very end of the passage, it's a fascinating little thing. We read, "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." To receive that blessing that Moses, through the Lord, gave to Aaron to proclaim on the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.